Psalm 146 and 147 today. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have any being. Our soul is that part of us which keeps living after our body dies. Our soul is who we really are. We are not what we see in the mirror. That's not us. That's just a carriage. That transports our soul, who we really are, around in this physical, material universe. We are a soul. And if we are Christians, we praise God with our soul. It's not something that has to be manufactured. It's not something that can be manipulated. It comes from the inside of us. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's why, whether we are in our present body, or separated from it at death, or reunited with it after it is raised, we Christians will continue to think about God, praise God, and enjoy His company. You think that's going to change when you die physically? It won't. Your relationship with God through Jesus Christ is not going to skip a beat when your body dies. You're going to think about God after your body dies. You're going to praise God after your body dies. You're going to enjoy His company after your body dies because you do it with your soul. And then you'll do it in your resurrected body too. Verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. In other words, God says, trust in me, not in people. Let God be the ultimate source that you trust in for the things of this world and for the salvation of your immortal soul. Others may want to help you, but if they die, they can't help you no matter how much they intended to do so, no matter how much they wanted to. If they get sick, they can't. God is the only one who transcends all things, including all of our lives. Which means God is the only one who is with us all the time, and therefore He is the only one capable of guarding us and leading us and providing for us all the time. 5. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keeps truth forever. You wonder why truth never changes? I've said it so many times. Truth never changes. The word of God never changes because truth never changes. You know why? Verse 6 tells us why. It's because God is the one who keeps truth forever. God invented truth. God keeps truth. God guards truth. And anyone who tries to change truth runs up against the all-powerful, almighty God who will not allow them to succeed. It is impossible. The only place where truth is changed is in the pathetic, sinful, perverted minds of those who want to sin with impunity. In their little brains, they have changed truth, but it doesn't really change. It's just what they think. And they still can't run from truth. And they're still going to have to deal with it. 7, which executes judgment for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry. The Lord loosens the prisoners. Notice what it says here. God executes judgment for the oppressed. Someday that'll happen. The oppressed are those who are abused by the strong and the influential people of the world. Life is not good for the oppressed. Sometimes feels as if they are in prison. but God will save them from their bad times. If they turn to him through Jesus Christ. Now, if one doesn't turn, if one doesn't repent and has Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, then the miserable life they are enduring here on earth right now, that's going to be a paradise compared to the lake of fire they'll be in, tormented in forever and ever. Just because somebody's oppressed here on earth doesn't mean that they're going to get a free pass to heaven. This earth is not some sort of a, you know, terrestrial purgatory where if you're oppressed enough, you can make it to heaven. No, Bible doesn't teach that. The only ones going to heaven are the ones who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether you're rich or poor or in between. Whether you're the oppressor or the oppressed, doesn't matter. Verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord loves the righteous. You say, well, that leaves me out because I know I'm not righteous. I know I make mistakes. Well, no one is perfect in and of themselves, because the Bible says that God alone is good. He alone is righteous. But if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then the God sees us as righteous in Christ. That's the great news. He sees us covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even though our practice is far from perfection. 9. The Lord preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. God has a special concern for refugees, children who don't have parents, and wives who've lost their husbands. But the bigger principle is this. That's just a small sampling. The bigger principle is this. God has a special concern for people whose life is especially difficult through no fault of their own. He has a special concern for people like that. They are the objects of his special care. And that's why God tells Christians to help people like that. God doesn't tell his people to help the wicked because he doesn't protect them. If the poor and the needy and the discouraged Christians of the world are not being helped in some way, it's not God's fault. It's the fault of his people who are indifferent because he has told Christians to do it. 10. The Lord shall reign forever, even your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise ye the Lord. When it says the Lord shall reign forever, the Lord, we know that's talking about Jesus because the New Testament tells us that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Consequently, Jesus will be king forever. He is king forever. And I know Jesus didn't look like a king the last time the world saw him. The last time the world saw Jesus, he was dead hanging on a cross. Didn't look like a king who's reigning forever and ever. But we know he was raised from the dead. And I say it was the last time the world saw him because Jesus only appeared to saved people, to his disciples, to his followers, 500 at one time. But he only appeared to those who believed in him after he was raised, with the exception of his own half-brothers. They didn't believe in him before he was raised, but he appeared to them, and then they became believers. We know that he was raised from the dead, and we know that the Bible says he's returning alive and well with all of his glory and all of the angels, every single one of them. And then everyone will know that the Bible is true, that Jesus is king forever. Psalm 147, praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely, or it is fitting. Praising God is the intelligent thing to do. It is fitting, it is right, it is proper, it makes sense. It doesn't take a genius to understand that it is proper to praise the one who made you and protects you and sustains you and died on the cross so that you wouldn't have to burn in hell forever, even after you offended him. Our Creator is good. from every conceivable angle, and therefore is worthy of our praise. Our Creator, and by the way, our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Colossians, is powerful beyond our imagination, and therefore worthy of our praise and awe. He is powerful beyond our imagination, worthy of our praise, worthy of our awe. On Wednesday night, we've been studying John chapter 6, and that chapter began with Jesus creating food to feed 20,000 people. And I heard this. I heard John MacArthur, Bible teacher, talk about this thing that happened in his church. He asked a scientist who attends his church, he asked him this question. How much power would it take to create a half-pound meal for 20,000 people? Because that's what Jesus did. He created food for 20,000 people. How much power would it take to create a half-pound food, half-pound dinner for 20,000 people? And by using the equation E equals mc squared, energy equals mass plus the speed of light square, he figured it out. And he started with this. He said a quantum unit of light, a unit of light carries energy that is converted to mass. Okay, that's where he began. The energy needed to create a half-pound meal for 20,000 people then would be all the electrical power on Earth operating at 100% output 100% of the time for 4,000 years. Jesus did it when he fed 20,000 that one evening on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. No wonder the Bible says that nothing is impossible with God. He deserves our praise because he is good. He deserves our awe. And so no wonder David wrote, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely." Is it surprising that he said that? And then notice verse 2. The Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. Why would they be outcast? Because they sinned. The only reason Israel would be booted out of their land by an enemy would be if they rebelled against God, then they would lose the blessings of God and the protection of God. But this verse says that the Lord builds up Jerusalem and he gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Why would he do that? Because they repented. And the same is true for us today. God, through Jesus Christ, restores those who repent. He brings them back to the place of blessing and fellowship with him. And that's why he brought it back Israel after they were taken into captivity by Babylon as punishment for their sin. He restores us today if we'll only turn to him and be serious about it. 3, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wound. God makes things right for those who repent of their sins, confess, and receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. God makes things right for them. Sin destroys life. Rebellion against God breaks hearts. Not just the one who does it, but those around them. Sin causes wounds. But repentance and confession closes those wounds. Repentance and confession heals those broken hearts. Repentance and confession restores normalcy and the joy of the Lord to a life that was being destroyed by rebellion and sin. And there is no other way. But the thing is, these things happen every single time. They work. They happen every single time to every single person who comes to their spiritual senses and returns to Jesus. The problem is, many don't return to Jesus. The problem is, some only return partially, and then they fall back into sin. And so they never experience what Jesus has for them. But of course, that's their choice. One always chooses what they want to do, because our will belongs to us. For he tells the number of the stars, he calls them all by their names. In other words, he counts the number of stars. God's knowledge is precise and without limit. If there's a number in our vocabulary big enough to describe how many stars there are, like I said a few weeks ago about the grains of sand on a seashore, I don't know what that number is. And I don't know what that title would be. But I do know that God made them all. And I do know that he numbered them all. And he named them all. Someone says, well, you know, I named a star too. I named a star after you for a gift. It cost me $50. Well, you just threw away $50. Talk about a waste. Why didn't you give that money to Scripture verse by verse, and I could have used it for airtime. I could have used it to pay some of the bills connected to the ministry. That would have been a better use. You just threw $50 away. How do I know? Because the only person with the right to name something is the owner of that something, and the National Star Registry doesn't own the stars, so they have no right to charge $50 to someone who wants to name one. That is the silliest, most fraudulent gift I've ever heard of in my entire life. And I wouldn't say that except for the fact that the Bible says that the stars already belong to God, and he has already named them. Every one of them. Sorry, he beat you to it. You just threw away $50. Five, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. God knows everything about everything. His understanding is infinite. We saw that with the stars, but God knows everything about everything, past, present, and future. But we can take that even a step further. Because the Bible says his understanding is infinite. And I know this from different parts of the scripture. This is absolutely true. God even knows how the different scenarios would have worked out if certain decisions, certain events would have been even slightly different. He knows all the different domino effects of every different decision that may have been made in a slightly different way, in a huge way, or if an event never took place. He knows how all those things would, he knows the ripple effect. So that's his infinite knowledge. He doesn't just know past, present, and future. He knows what would have been past, present, and future if a different decision would have been made. For example, he knows, he could tell you, he could show you right now what our country would look like, what would have happened if President Kennedy had not been assassinated in 63. He knows the ramifications of that and what might have been. He knows what would have happened if Robert Kennedy would not have been assassinated in 1968 and he would have won the presidential election. God knows how those things would have affected the Vietnam War and all the ramifications of that for our country then and now. God knows and all the lives that that touched. He knows how those things would have affected the economy if they had not happened, talking about the assassinations. God knows how those things would have affected our relationship with Arab countries. Gas may still be 50 cents a gallon, maybe 20 cents a gallon. Who knows the domino effect that would have gone in a different direction had those two men not been assassinated? God knows the chain reaction of events that would have taken place if you and I had not committed some sin in the past, but rather had been obedient to him. God knows all the different scenarios that have worked them, would have worked themselves out if any of our decisions had been different. and I suppose it's irrelevant. And I don't say it so that you pound yourself over the head with a hammer. It's irrelevant, except for the fact that it points out the vastness of the knowledge of God. 6. Which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keeps truth forever. An honest self-evaluation will be a humbling experience for us. I said an honest self-evaluation will be a humbling experience for us. When the Bible says in the New Testament that no one should think more highly of themselves than they ought, which would be meekness, humility. When the Bible says we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, that offends the modern Christian so-called self-esteem. Because evangelicals have other evangelicals convinced that the reason that Jesus died is because you were so wonderful, when the Bible teaches the exact opposite. It may offend the modern Christian self-esteem, so-called, but it's very good advice in light of verse 6 to humble yourself and not think highly of yourself more than what you ought. Because those who humble themselves before God will find that the Lord will exalt them, but those who are irreverent, those who are disrespectful to the Lord, those who are puffed up with pride and treat other people badly, God will cast down to the ground, whatever that means. I know it's not good. 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp to our God, who covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow upon the mountains. He gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. More often than not, God provides for all creatures. How? Through his providence. Through natural, normal means. Except on rare occasions, when he does a miracle, he supplies what everything and everyone needs through the natural order of things which he oversees, and it's still God. It's his providence. It's his sovereignty. For example, he gives farmers and ranchers wisdom to know how to grow crops and the ability to work hard. He causes International Harvester and John Deere to know how to manufacture tractors and other equipment. He causes the sun to shine. He causes the rain to fall. He gives wisdom and strength to those who harvest and to those who transport and to the storekeepers. And when all the efforts of all these different people which God has ordained to do their specific work are combined, God meets all of our needs. That's how he does it. God has everything worked out. He has the designs, I should say, he has designed the means for all wildlife, domestic animals, and people to have all their needs met. And if they're not being met, it is because somebody, somewhere, is rebelling against God. 10. He delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. In other words, the show of strength and power that impresses people doesn't impress God. He delights not in the strength of a horse. He doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. Shows of strength and shows of power do not impress God. I know a lot of NASCAR fans, and I also know that the roar of a NASCAR engine, that really impresses him. Because if you watch a NASCAR race on television, every once in a while they'll crank up the volume so that the viewers can hear the race cars roar. And they just love that. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But the roar of a NASCAR engine does not impress God. And God doesn't open the clouds of heaven in order to watch a monster truck with 30-foot tires crush a Volkswagen. I know that impresses a lot of people, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't impress God. He's not impressed when Aaron Rodgers throws a 50-yard touchdown pass to Jordy Nelson. Doesn't do anything for him. God notices that which demonstrates spiritual strength. Namely, when people put their trust in him through Jesus Christ. That impresses him. When a person puts their faith in the Word of God and lives by the Word of God rather than their feelings and rather than by sight, that's a roaring NASCAR engine to God. That makes an impression on him. 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. God gives security, peace, and prosperity. Any prosperity that we may enjoy comes from him. And God tells us to praise him for these things. Because when one doesn't say thank you to God, they soon forget that he is the source. And the next step downward is to turn those things into idols. In other words, the blessings of God turn into gods themselves. 15. He sends forth his commandment upon earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the white frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. Notice what it says here. He sends forth his commandment upon earth. His word runs very swiftly. God's commandments have a powerful effect on creation, and those commands are being issued every second of every day, everywhere across all of creation. He's commanding all sorts of things. God has more than 10 commandments, you know. He commands creation all the time, and unlike man, it responds with obedience immediately. When a beam of sun peeks through a cloud, it's obeying the command of God. When lightning strikes a tree, it's obeying a command of God. When a leaf on a tree flutters in the breeze, that's obeying a command of God. When the waves of an ocean on the beach stop on that beach, they are obeying the command of God. You say, well, you just see God in everything, don't you? I'm only telling you what the Bible teaches. And yes, I do see God in everything because that's what the Bible teaches. 19. He shows his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. And that's what made Israel so unique in Old Testament days. It's because they had the word of God. They had the written word of God. And then notice, in verse 20, he has not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they are not known. They have not known them. This is talking about the unsaved people of the world. Praise ye the Lord. The nation Israel was unique in Old Testament days because they had the Word of God. The church is unique today because God has given to us his written word, which reveals his will. And that's important to see. It reveals his will. It reveals his mind. It reveals him in a personal way. You know, if all God wanted was a succession of actions in line with his perfect will, he would have made us holy robots. But instead, he gives us his word, in which he encourages us to trust Christ and develop a relationship with him through faith. God wants a relationship with people, not a group of holy robots who will simply follow a list of rules.